So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Jesus, just pray that you would help us to see you in this passage. Holy Spirit, ask that you are present here because you are in believers, but we would just ask that you would be with me to preach with passion, but that you would also convince us of the scriptures. Because what is said here in the passage of scripture is something revealed by you. It's not primarily for the intellect. It's not for purely, necessarily just for the morally good. It's for those who see Jesus. And so help us to see you clearly in this passage. Help us to understand what this passage is saying. And would you speak to every person in this room through this passage? In your name I pray. Amen. So Gretchen Hyde, she's a speaker and an author, but she wrote an article on LinkedIn called "Why Is It So Hard to Tell the Truth?" And this is what she says. It sounds simple. Simple enough that it is one of the first rules we learn as children. Always tell the truth. And yet, so few of us actually do tell the truth, at least when it comes to how we really feel or think about things. We learn early to keep the truth hidden. When people ask us how we are, we say, "Fine." If we're asked to give a preference, we say, "No big deal," or "Either way," or "I'm fine with whatever." When we actually know full well what we prefer. And why do we do this? For most of us, it comes down to one thing. We want to be liked. We're terrified that if we were to tell people how we really feel, or what we really want, or what we really think about things, they'd turn their back on us. After all, nobody wants to be thought of as complicated, or needy, or control freak. I'm doing this because I'm trying to tell you there's quotes around these words. I don't know if like the Friends comedy is coming to your mind when Joey does this, but that's why I'm doing that. And so she continues, "So we choose the polite option. We trade being open and honest for being liked and for being approved of, and we do this without even thinking." So I was talking to a friend at the gym. I have a really cool relationship with one of the guys at the gym. I get to dialogue with him about Christian things, even though he's not a Christian. And I was just asking him, "Hey, why do you think it's so hard for people to be honest?" Just trying to wrap my head about how people would think about honesty. And this is what he says. I think it's pretty insightful. He says, "We live in a society that really prizes results over process. Grades in school, paper degrees, so naturally people are more scared to be openly wrong. Couple that with the fact that you can get fired from your job for voicing the wrong political opinion. Make it pretty safe to stay quiet and avoid being wrong." So I think here's the idea, right? That the honesty is costly. Being honest costs you something. And I think this is true for whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, right? I think if you want to consider them sides, both sides recognize that there is a real consequence for being honest in our world. Christians can also bring in these same fears that these two people are talking about that I quoted. They can bring these same fears into their relationship with God and into their relationship with Christians in community, right? But according to this passage that we read, and we're going to dive into, the Christian community is supposed to be different. The Christian community is supposed to be different from from how the world thinks, because I think what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to be shaped by the gospel. And so according to this passage, honesty is rewarded. And so I think one thing we crave right now, whether you are here in this building or there are people outside this building, one thing we crave in our world is a community where people are honest. A community where people are authentic. Where you can kind of get this sense that they're being honest with who they really are and with what they're saying to you. Where we don't have to hide. And if you do a quick search on the internet, Professor Google, people have different answers about the keys to how to be honest. And so according to this passage, the Christian community is a community of people whose lives they're being impacted and changed by the gospel. And so I think what you begin to see, when you begin to look into like what the gospel really is about, the gospel begins to create a different kind of life in you. One of the things that this passage is bringing out is that the gospel creates an honest kind of community that you and I really desire, whether we really know that or not. And the passage that we're looking at today tells us where honesty comes from and why. And so here's the main idea that I want to stick in your head, and that comes from this passage, and is this, that honest community comes from not hiding and believing God's promise to you. That's where honesty comes from. It comes from not hiding, but also believing God's promise to you. And I think what you're going to notice from this passage, or what we're going to pull from it, right, it comes right from this passage, is three things: the reality, the warning, the promise. The reality is verse 5. The warning is the even numbers, 6, 8, and 10. And the promise comes from verses 7 and 9. So let's look at the reality. So here's what you should know about John, the author of this letter. John is one of Jesus' disciples, is one of the leaders of the early church, and he writes this letter to combat this belief system called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is the idea that the body is inherently bad, the spirit is inherently good, and the way to salvation, the only way to God in the Gnostic mindset is through special knowledge. It's based off of what you know. Right? So if you know the right things, believe the right things, guess what? Like, you are saved. And you basically can do anything you want with your body. You can do it as long as you have the special knowledge. And it kind of sounds like our culture today. Even Christian culture, sometimes. And so in verse 1 through 3, John is talking about Jesus, and we actually don't have a lot of time to look at that right now, but what I want to do is I just want to point out the things that John is really affirming about Jesus in these verses. So here's some truths about Jesus that John is saying. In verse 1 and 2, Jesus is God, and he was with God the Father from the beginning. Right? So he's saying, hey, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And he's also saying, hey, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is flesh. So the divine is also flesh. And it begins to tell you something about if you want to be in relationship with God, it can't just be in the mind. God came down, incarnated himself in flesh. Also, the disciples saw Jesus and touched him. That's verse 1 and 2. So it's not just a good idea that I like to say, John is saying. He's like, no, Jesus is God. He came flesh and I touched him. Like, I saw him. Like, I saw my brother Thomas, who was a doubter, like, put his hand in the side. Like, he is tangible. And the disciples proclaim what Jesus showed and taught. Everything that the disciples said that we actually know and believe right now, thousands of years later, comes from eyewitness, historical accounts of Jesus. And so in verse 5, John shares one reality Jesus revealed to them. And it's not everything, but it's just one thing. He's trying to take truths and aspects of who God is and trying to apply it to a specific moment and context. And it actually speaks to the early church, but also to us. And so let's look at verse 5 really quick. It says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Here's the thing I want you to see, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John has given you two things in order to really understand something about God. Two pictures, two images. The first one is light. In John's time, light symbolized truth, clarity, and moral goodness. And in darkness was the opposite. Darkness symbolized lies, deception, and evil. And so what John is saying is God is 100% truthful. There's no moral defect in God. Truth comes from God. He's the originator of facts. He never lies. No evil or deceit resides in him. And where God is, Darkness cannot be. So one of the things my kids like to do, they've always been this way, is when it's nighttime, especially when it gets close to daylight saving time, they like to turn on all the lights in a house, right? And here's why. For one, it makes them feel safe. No one has to tell. I did not have a devotion time telling them, hey, listen, when it's dark, you got to make sure to turn on all the lights because this represents this spiritual fact. I didn't have this conversation with them. It was instinctual. When the darkness is there, guess what? I'm turning on the light. They don't know what's out there. I didn't tell them what's out there. They just turn on the light. But more importantly, in their mind, as long as the lights are on, they know that evil and darkness has to vanish. That's why they turn on the lights. They turn on the lights because darkness has to run, right? Because notice that when the lights are on, darkness can't be present. It runs. And notice this. Like, you could even do it right now. Like, in the shadows in this room, like, darkness is being pushed back by a light. Like, even in the shadows, it's not pitch black. Like, light is pushing, and it's present, and it's pushing darkness. And so John is helping you realize something about God that I think is really helpful, and it's really grounding for us, I think, as Christians, but even if you're not a Christian, it's something that you should see and recognize and understand. God is light. God is light. He's always 100% truthful 100% of the time. He is morally pure and good 100% of the time. There's no evil in him. Now, let's just be real. That's just pretty hard to believe. Right? If we're really being honest, let's just take a step back and just think about just outside of our shoes, like, 100% right all the time? Like who is 100% right all the time? Think about the people that you know in your relationships. I don't know anyone who's 100% right all the time. I don't know anybody who's 100% good all the time. No one in my life is spotless. Like, people in my life have dirt on them. I got dirt on me. And I'm not talking about the stuff that I washed off when I took a shower. Like, I'm talking about stuff in my life, in your life. Like, there's stuff there. And so I know that sounds maybe impossible, but it would be amazing if it's true. Right? Think about this. Remember where John starts in verses 1 through 3, right? Kind of hinted at and talked about a little bit. He starts with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, not here, John says this about Jesus in John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about Jesus, the Word. And listen, it says, in him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So notice the similar things here, right? But notice in 1 John, John says, God is light, but in John, the gospel, he's saying, who is light? Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? Jesus. And so here's what you see. Like, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus reveals who God is. God is like God the Father. Jesus represents, reflects the Father. John also calls Jesus the light. Jesus reveals who God is and what he is like. John is speaking from experience. And there was not one flaw he saw in notice in Jesus. Everything Jesus said came true, was true, and the reality is this, that if you see Jesus, you see God. And you see, through Jesus, what it means, what it looks like, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. People joke about me, you're the gospel guy. Well, here's why. Because the whole Bible is pointing to the gospel, and God intentionally points you to his son so that you can clearly see who he is. Like, really, Christianity really is a gospel-centered thing, because if you really want to know God, you look at the son. And what I think John is pointing to is what Jesus is pointing to, is that if God is light and Jesus reflects what that looks like tangibly, then this is good news about God. That God is light, 100% good. If you have any doubts about who God is, if you have any questions about what he is like, you can trust him. Because he's not going to lie to you. He's not going to deceive you. He's always going to be honest with you. because he is light. 100% truthful, 100% morally pure. He's going to be honest with you in a loving way, but sometimes it might hurt. But it's also good news because not only can you trust him, it also begins to tell you something about what it means to be in relationship with God. Because God is truth. I think what that begins to mean, I think we're going to see this, is to walk with God means that you walk in the reality of what's true about God. To walk with God means to walk in what he says about himself and what he says is true about not just him, about you, about us, and about our world. And that leads to the warning of this reality. There are three warnings that work together in this passage. And they're in verses 6, 8, and 10. So what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to read each verse. I'm going to comment after each time I read it. And then we're going to apply it. But look at verse 6 with me in your Bible. It says this: if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So fellowship in the Greek has this idea of close relationship. Right, like you could say we're fellowshipping right now in this room because what I'm assuming we all have in common is that we love Jesus. We have in common that we have, maybe for the majority of you, have experienced salvation, but maybe if that's not you, but you're here, that you have, what you have in common is that you're interested in what's happening here. Like you're interested in God, the God of the Bible. And so fellowship has this idea of close relationship. And he's saying in this passage, if we say we have fellowship with God, meaning in we have close relationship with God, he's speaking about that. And if God is light and there's no darkness at all, then John is saying it's impossible to walk with God and yet consistently walk in darkness. So walk really illustrates the way you live your life, right? How you live, like how you walking, right? Kind of the kind of like way you go about life. But by darkness, John means practicing sin. And I know sin, we live in a pluralistic society right now, so sin typically means like what we think is wrong, and it could be a very, very individual but individual basis. But according to the Bible, according to what John is saying, darkness is about what God calls evil. So he's talking about living in what God calls evil. And if you live this way, if you say you walk with God, but that you're walking in the darkness, then you're not practicing what's true, John is saying. Because to walk with God, you have to be honest about what he says about you, and then therefore, honest about yourself, John is saying. And so this is where verse 8 comes in. Look at it with me. If we say, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's really helpful to know as he's talking to the Christian community. And so what the gospel sheds light on about you, what the gospel actually says about you, if you're going to embrace Jesus, the first thing the gospel is up front and honest about is that you and me, we have evil in us. We are sinful. We have sin in us. And if you and I say we have no sin as a Christian, you actually don't believe the gospel. And if this is your first time hearing about the gospel, what the gospel says and does for you is that you are a sinner. Jesus dies in your place to take your sin on himself, and he gives you a new heart. But even though he gives you a new heart, what that means is he's giving you a new desire. But it's this already and not yet kind of thing, because you are saved, but yet he is still saving you. You've been saved from the guilt and the power of sin, so you don't have to say yes to sin as a slave master. You can say no now because your new master is Jesus, but Jesus is continually saving you from the presence of sin. Like, that's what's happening. Like, he is saving us. He is pushing back darkness, just like the light in this room is constantly pushing back the shadows, and one day there's going to be no darkness at all. Like, just even put that in perspective, like, whenever you turn a light, there's never going to be a shadow. At least that's what it seems to me. Like in the new heavens and new earth. There's going to be no darkness. And so if you say you have no sin as a Christian, not talking about the past stuff, talking about the present stuff, you actually don't believe the gospel, because the gospel tells you you have it. And the gospel also tells you that Jesus is constantly saving you from the presence of it. And you're deceiving and maybe even lying to yourself. So then verse 10 shares the same sentiment as verse 8, but actually communicates something that we're doing when we say we don't have sin. And it's not just simply saying we don't believe the gospel. I think it's communicating something. Let's just say this. It's revealing something that you are communicating that you don't even know, but it's pretty dangerous. Look at verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John is, he's not just talking about past sin now. What he's talking about is our actions now. And if you say you have not sinned, when you really are, right? Or you're not a sinner, when God says you really are, you're actually calling God a liar. But that's not what you should be concerned about, honestly. I know that sounds weird that I'm saying you shouldn't be concerned about that, because I think what you should be concerned about is something else that points to. That not only, you're saying not only is he not truthful, but what you're going to see is that you're actually calling God a liar about forgiveness. See, that's what's more, I think, problematic. Because if you're saying that God is lying about forgiveness, you're saying that the way that he forgives you that's really beneficial to you isn't true. And so the warning is this: don't think that you can have a relationship with God and live in sin and then try to hide it. Don't think you can have a relationship with God, live in sin at the same time, intentionally, and then try to hide it. Because John is saying, God is not in darkness. He is in the light. If you live in sin as a Christian and you try to hide it, what that really means is that you're not believing the gospel. I think that what that might do is that might make you feel threatening. But I think we have to come to grips with this before we begin to see the good news that John is going to say. Because he's going to get to why it's rewarding. But let me give you this illustration to illustrate this point here. So every once in a while, I cut hair for some of the kids in my neighborhood. I don't know, they think I do a good pretty fade or something like that, you know? But one of the teenagers, I was cutting his hair, and I usually do it in the backyard because, you know, I don't have to sweep up the hair. I don't know if that's wrong. Don't get mad at me. But it just seems like, you know, the squirrels use it for their nest, right? So that's why I did. I'm really trying to give back to the community. But I asked one of them, and I said, hey, why do you guys lie about what's really happening in your life? Because some of the kids in my neighborhood, they do things, and then I'm trying to be discreet here a little bit, but they do things, but then they kind of lie. Like, they kind of pretend like they're not doing it. I was like, why do you do that? That doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it kind of does. I'm just not telling them that. I used to be a teenager, but I just want to get in his head. Right? Why do you guys lie about that? Like, why not just be honest? Why not just tell the truth? Here's what he says. Because we don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble, so that's why I lie. So there are a couple of reasons why I think we wouldn't be honest about the sin going on in our lives as a Christian. I think for one, we want to have both worlds. We want to have both worlds. We want to continue enjoying the things we know that we shouldn't, yet at the same time, we want to have the security that comes with relationship with God. Is that real for anybody in this room? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. We want to look like a Christian rather than being a Christian. Because we want both. But I think another reason, I think the one that John is pointing to, is fear. It's fear. Just like the teenager, we believe that if we were honest about the mess in our lives, that we would be rejected, or that we wouldn't be accepted. And maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you were honest just once, and you got rejected. But maybe that's happened to you in the Christian community, and it wasn't a good experience, and you're like, I'm not doing that again. I'm not telling anybody about what I've done. I thought it was going to be good, but it was actually bad. But then here's the thing I think we got to consider, and I think where it begins to flip on us a little bit. We think the same thing about God. We think that if we're honest with him, that if we're honest with him about our sin, then he's not going to accept us. Make it really personal. Maybe there's something in you that if you're really honest with him about everything in your life, that if you were to go on a day retreat and begin to pour it all out, there's this part of you that begins to feel like, if I'm honest with him, he's not going to forgive me. And so instead of walking in the light, instead of being honest, instead of running to the cross, what we begin to do is just actually run away. Or we hide. But when you hide your sin, what you're saying is you don't believe something that's fundamental about the gospel that I want you to feel free from. And so when you hide, well, here's what you got to know. You don't believe that God's going to forgive you. If you don't run to the cross, one of the things that's probably happening in you, not the only thing, is that when you don't run to the cross because of your sin, there's something in you that's saying, I don't believe that God's actually going to forgive me. And I just heard this like little slap on a wrist thing here, but like, no, the thing that should like imprison me. And in turn, we think this about the Christian community as well. And this makes sense because if you and I are image bearers, then everything we do tells us something about what God does. And if you have been rejected by Christian community or other people, then of course you're going to think that God's going to reject you because that's what people have done. But then you think that God's going to do that, and then you think in the Christian community, his people who are meant to reflect him are also going to reject you. And so guess what? You're going to be pretty tight-lipped about what's going on in your life. Consider this, though. When we hide our sins, we not only are saying that we don't believe the gospel is true, we not only don't believe that God is more true than we are, we not only don't believe that he will forgive us, we also don't believe that he cleanses us from our sins. And so here's a problem. And this is not just vertical stuff now. This is horizontal. Let me just get really practical. And I think this affects the way you live your life in your home, with your friends, in the church community. When we are dishonest with ourselves about our sin and community, what it does is it creates dishonest community. It creates community where we're guarding ourselves. It's not hard to notice when someone is not hiding, or it's not hard to notice when someone's hiding something about themselves. Sometimes it feels like, man, like I think I'm doing a pretty good job of hiding, but there's if you're in relationship with people, and you know this because like you're doing this too, and I'm not saying people are judging, but there's always this part of you where you kind of feel like if someone's not being honest about who they are, if they're not being their authentic self, then you're like, I don't know, I feel like there's something about them that's like not fully there. Like they're not telling me something. And I'm not saying I'm judging, I'm trying to pull it out, I'm just saying I don't know. And then when I feel that way, I don't want to trust them because what if I'm honest and then they're not really honest? It creates dishonest community. And what it does, instead of actually helping you and helping others, it hinders deep, honest, encouraging, life-giving community. And it's not here, but what I want to begin to slip in really quick is when you're not honest with people, it hinders them the ability to encourage you or to be there for you. And so why would someone be honest when they have a hard time, when they have been hurt in the past? Why would someone be honest when others around them would be dishonest with them? I think what people want is honest, safe community. And so I think, again, the main idea is honest community comes from not hiding in believing God's promise to you. Because when we hide, we not only say that we don't believe the gospel, what we're doing actually is cutting the pathway for the gospel to work in your life. That's what's happening. So if you want the gospel to work in your life, what you have to begin to do is come out of the shadows. And so let's look at the promise that I think is going to help us, that's going to encourage us, that's going to really free us, and begin to shine the spotlight on the pathway of the blood of Christ to begin to walk to the cross. And so let's look at the promise. Look at 1 John 1, 7 and 9. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all righteousness. And so I think what we may not realize, I think about the gospel, what doesn't come instinctual to us is that the gateway to walk in the light, that the pathway to run to Jesus, to embracing the gospel, is really honesty. Honesty is just another way of saying confessing your sin. And honesty, where honesty comes from, what's going to make you feel the freedom, the ability, the want to be honest, it comes from having the confidence that the one who you are honest with is going to be for you. When you know that the person you share with, when you know that the people in your community group or life group, I think is what you guys call it, when you know that each and every one of them is going to be for you, guess what? You feel more freedom to be honest. No matter how dark that honesty is, you're like, I think I can share this in here because I know they're not going to rip me to shreds. That I know that if I share what's going on, because what I'm about to share is really hard, that's going to like ostracize me. If I know that the people in my group are going to accept me, that they're going to keep me whole, that they're going to cry with me, they're going to mourn with me, they're going to be there with me, they're going to walk with me in the process, when I know that, I'm going to be honest. And here, look at this path. Look at verses 7 and 9 really quick. What God promises is that he will forgive you. I capitalize will right there. Like, he will. There's not a question about it. Not if you confess your sins. I don't know, maybe I'll think about it. Like my kids all the time, they're like, Dad, when are we going to watch like the next Marvel movie? I don't know. Well, like, can we plan it? No, I can't plan it because if I plan it, then I got to promise it. But God promises. And it seems like if you forgive your sins, it doesn't seem like there's a disclaimer on that sin. I'll forgive you of this, this, and this, but not this, this, and this. No, if you forgive your sins, I will forgive you of your sins. It says he's faithful and just if you confess them to him. And he promises to cleanse you. Not just forgive, to cleanse you from all of your sins, the things that cause you to sin. And so the opposite of confessing is hiding. And if you confess your sins, you have fellowship with other Christians, he says. Whether or not they do a good job of accepting you, because what you learn in Ephesians 2 is that if Jesus saves you, he saves you into a community. And all those other jokers are a bunch of people who have been saved into community too with you. So then there were a whole bunch of jokers that got put in each other's lives because Jesus saved us. I mean, that's why we're here. Like, would we normally hang out with each other if it weren't for Jesus? So he saves us. We have fellowship with each other, but also the implied is that you have fellowship with him. And look at the last part of verse 7. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Walking cleanse in verse 7 is a continuous action. It's an active action. As you continue to walk in the light, God continually cleanses you. Which means it's not a one-time dip. Right? Like when you get baptized, you're brought into community, but Jesus is always cleansing you. Because baptism represents, hey, I've gone down, the old me has died, I'm come up new. And the promise is, as you walk in the light, God is continually cleansing you from the presence of sin. And so for the gospel to continually work in your life, you must continually walk in the light. And let me just say this. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't pursuing you when you don't walk in the light. I'm just saying, if you want to feel and experience the power of the gospel in your life, you've got to continue to walk in the light. Like, you got to continually be like, oh man, I noticed this in my life. Like, why am I getting angry? I yelled at my kids, or I got frustrated with my wife. I need to be honest with that instead of hiding it. And then you begin to experience the cleansing power of the gospel in your life. And confessing your sin to God and Christians in community, that's how you walk in the light. Want to walk in the light? Sure, read your Bible. Pray. Like those are good things. Those are really good things. I'm not saying those are bad. I'm saying that's not what John's saying. If you want to walk in the light, it's not reading your Bible and praying. It's confessing sin to Christians in community. It's confessing sins to God. That as you read the pages of Scripture and it begins to mirror things in your life, you begin to confess those things to God, and that's walking in the light. And then God gives you the most assurance you could ever possibly have in him, because he says, I will forgive you. I will cleanse. That as you confess your sins, he will do those two things. You don't have to hide. So there's this movie called, it's an old movie, Good Will Hunting, with Matt Damon, Robin Williams. Robin Williams plays the character Sean. Matt Damon plays the character Will. And Will plays as a kid who's in and out of foster care and in jail. He's done something really bad, and so he has to go get counseling by Sean, a therapist. And Will has had some deep wounds from being abused by a foster father. And all of Will's behavior comes from not being honest about what's going on in him. So he's just taking it out on everybody else around him. So Sean shares, he begins to realize this, and Sean shares an experience that he has with being abused too. And what it begins to do for Will is it causes him to begin to share what his experience was like. And so Sean begins to realize that Will thinks that the reason why his foster father did this is because Will thought it was his fault. When you think something's your fault and you think it can't be fixed, you begin to act out in different ways. So I think what's really interesting about this scene is Sean begins to say, it's not your fault. And Will's like, I know. And he says it 10 times. It's not your fault. I know. Stop saying that. It's not your fault. Hey, look. It's not your fault. Look at me. It's not your fault. Hey, right here. And he gets closer and closer. And all of a sudden, Will begins to break down crying because he realizes he had believed it is his fault, but Sean is telling him the truth. And because of the truth, he realizes it's not his fault. And what I think was really amazing about this scene in this movie is that Will was able to be honest because Sean initiated the conversation of being honest with his experience. And it opened the doorway to Will's life for Sean to begin to speak truth to him. And notice, he didn't speak the gospel to him, but he spoke good news to Will. And so I'm not trying to promote the movie, although it's good. But that scene illustrates something about the gospel, that when you stop hiding your sins, when you confess it, it actually opens you up to the love and acceptance of the Father that you think you won't have. And the gospel flashes the light on the blood of Christ as the pathway that creates a space for you to begin to walk in confession to God. And so honest community comes from not hiding, but believing the promises of God. And when we realize that God promises to give us forgiveness and acceptance, we're going to stop hiding. I think you could listen to this sermon and think, what's the thing I need to do? Josh, tell me. Stop hiding. No. I want you to look at the promises in God and believe those promises. Because when you see, when you realize, only when you realize that God's going to accept you when you confess your sin, when you step out of the shadows and into the light, it's only then that you're actually going to step out of the shadows. And so my message to you is not stop hiding. Kids, my message to you is not stop hiding. Teenagers, my message to you is not stop hiding. My message is look and see through the gospel that God is for you. And only when you believe that will you come out of hiding. And our privilege as a Christian community, our privilege is to model that to each other. And life, and life group for you, gospel community for us, our privilege is to model that. Like right now, let me just be honest with you. It's not sin, but this whole time I've been struggling because my back muscles in the mid-back are spasming, and I've been trying to hold it together. And what that begins to do is say, hey, if he can be honest, then I can be honest with him. And our privilege as a community is to model that to Christians and non-Christians, to be honest about what's going on in our life. And we don't have to fear, you know why? Because the one who's above all others who might not accept me, accepts me. But we also have the privilege as a Christian community that when people share those things, we can begin to tell them what's true. We can be like Sean in Good Will Hunting and tell them what's true. And you might have to tell them 10 times. Like 10 times might be a year. That's our privilege. And so one thing our culture craves is honest community without any consequences. To be offered the same mercy God gives us when we're honest about our failures and wrongs. To be accepted and loved when they're honest. In fact, it's probably going to be one of the biggest apologetics in our current age. When we can be honest. When we can model that, demonstrate that. And this kind of response, it changes you. And so what if, I don't know where you guys are at. I've had experience with CRC, I've had experience in life groups, I've had experience with Brett, an honest pastor. My question is, are we creating that kind of community all around? What if we created an honest kind of community and honesty and acceptance in our network of relationships. Start with your family, where you work, in your neighborhood, where you recreate, where you shop, where you eat. What would it look like to create honesty in those kinds of spaces? I think when we begin to do that, we might begin to see opportunities where we begin to model the gospel to people and begin to invite them in, to begin to show them the pathway of the blood of Jesus to the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, will you help us to receive your word, actually, to receive this, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not the first time this kind of sermon has been preached in this church. And so if it's caused us to go deep in the past, will you let it help us to continue to go deeper? God, create this kind of honest community among us. Would you help us to be the kind of honest people that 1 John talks about? And God, beyond this sermon, will you just help us to continue to experience the life-transforming impact of the gospel in our lives this week? That this would bring healing, this would bring encouragement, courage, a sense of confidence in us because you are with us. In your name I pray. Amen.